Today, we would say, what's the big problem, right? The disciples are simply eating grain out of a wheat field. And by Jewish law, the edges of the wheat field were left for travelers and also for the poor to harvest, okay? So we would say, what's the problem? Bob Ely says, technically, according to the rabbis, they were guilty of several offenses. One, harvesting. Two, processing. Three, preparing food on the Sabbath. And four, all of this was ceremonially unclean hands. Matthew Henry says, it is no new thing for the most harmless and innocent actions of Christ's disciples to be evil spoken of and reflected upon as unlawful, especially by those who are zealous for their own inventions and impositions. There are no friends to Christ and his disciples who make that to be unlawful which God has not made to be so. Does this happen in the church today? Yes, absolutely. And throughout church history, we always want to add on man-made rules in addition to God's Word. John Calvin, the great reformer, says, Calvin, whose teachings are the backbone of the Baptist and Presbyterian churches, set up a church state in Switzerland. There, church attendance was mandatory, and like most other times, a good idea goes bad. He also set up rules about what height hair can be before it's immoral, about naming children anything but Old Testament names, and about what color clothes could be. Boy, would I be in trouble. Okay. Calvin, the theologian, should have known more about grace than he showed. The problem with man-made religious rules is that they serve to insulate the believer in the church from the Holy Spirit. And in many cases, the Holy Spirit will leave a church or movement or an individual because of man-made rules. We can't contain the Holy Spirit, and we shouldn't even try to contain him. Now, I have this wonderful piece of art over here. Can everybody see it? Yes? Okay. Let me move this over a little bit. Okay. I got to have room to work in my office here. Okay. All right. Now, this, believe it or not, is a river. Okay? It's the river of the Holy Spirit. And what happened in the early church at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in power, right? And it was a flood, and it was like a rushing river. And the 12 apostles and the church were swept along in this river of the Holy Spirit. Did they know where they were going? No. Did they know what God was going to have them do? No. But what was important was they were in the presence of God, okay? And what happened with the 12 and the church? They converted millions of people, right? Where we have a billion Christians in the world today, all right? Because they were in the Spirit. And if we read the book of Acts, the church in the book of Acts is completely different than the church today, right? And that's because, I'll show you why. What happens is people, good Christians, like Calvin and Luther and Knox and Wesley and many others, they decided, well, this is kind of wild and crazy, all right? We don't know where we're going to end up with this. So what we have to do is channel it, so we'll make our own little church doctrine. So they build these canals, okay? And they'll build lots of different canals. And they'll say, this way we can control what we're doing and what the church is doing, and we'll have offshoots. This is the only way baptism's going to happen. This is the only way the Lord's Supper happens. This is the end times, the only interpretation of end times. And what happens when we make these man-made rules? What happens with the Holy Spirit? The river changes direction. And the river goes to other churches that want to just be carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then what happens is these churches and denominations, they die because they're in the desert. They've given up God's Word, and they've given up the Holy Spirit. And they die on the vine. In the same way, of the Spirit. And we'll have a conversion experience, right? But then we'll say, you know, this being a Christian and going to church every Sunday, I don't think I have rights, okay? I have rights. So I tell you what, this Sunday I'm not going to go to church, and I don't have to necessarily read my Bible, okay? I know the pastor is always harping about me reading the Bible and praying. Well, you know, that might cut into my 30 hours a week of television. So I don't want to do that. And by the way, that means I can't hang out in those bars, and I don't have the right to do what I want to do. So let's kind of channel this and make some exceptions for me, because I have rights. And once again, what happens? The Holy Spirit, the river changes course. And we see this time and time again, okay? We see it in the church, but we see it in the jail, where people will be on fire. Men or a woman will be on fire for Jesus, and then they come back. How many people promise they'll come here, Pastor, when they get out? Okay. And how many come? Okay. There's one, all right? But in regards to rights, though, can we claim rights before God? We have no rights before God, right? But what's our society say? You got rights, even over God. Okay? And that's why we read our Bibles, right? So we know what God thinks. So we can get guidance for our lives. So we know how to live, okay? Because does God want us to have empty, hollow lives? No, He wants to have us to have abundant life, right? And we do that by obeying His Word and by living in this river. And living in this river is amazing, is all I got to say, okay? It's absolutely amazing. It changes everything. Changes everything you think, changes who you are, and it's just an adventure. That's our mission statement. Love all people to Christ by becoming Jesus followers, by being in the river, and enjoying the ever-changing adventure of Jesus. Because we don't know where He's going to send us, right? Alrighty? I'm doing jail services a week now. I never planned on doing that, okay? So, I'm getting too old for this stuff, folks. And God says, ha 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 ha, alright? All right. Wait and see. You're going to be doing another two or three, okay? So, anyway, getting back to the... First of all, in conclusion, we can't contain the Holy Spirit, right? Because if we do, He'll just leave. If we try to tell God what the rules are, the Spirit will just flee from us, okay? Now, Jesus cites two examples of Sabbath breaking to justify His disciples' innocent actions. First, there was a time when King David and his soldiers took the bread of the presence off the altar and ate it, and nobody said, hey, you can't do that, that's holy bread, because it was King David, okay? Then there's also the priests who worked on the Sabbath. That's when they worked, that was their job, and nobody said, well, you shouldn't be doing that, all right? So He throws those up as examples. But Jesus didn't stop there. He goes on to say He is greater than the temple, which means He's saying He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right? Verse 6, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Do you know how shocking that was to the Jewish audience He was preaching to? To say that I am greater than the temple? The temple is where God dwelt, the great I Am dwelt. And He's saying, I'm greater than that, okay? Charles Spurgeon says, this is for you, Edward, okay? For you and me, all right? The declaration is prefaced by, I say unto you, here's the authority before which we all bow. Jesus says it. He does not merely proclaim the truth of God, but He sets His personal stamp and royal seal upon it. I say unto you, I who cannot lie, who speak the things which I have received of my Father, upon whom the Spirit of God rests without measure, I say unto you, He speaks as one having authority and not as the scribe. He is God, God over all, blessed forever. He who dwells in the house is greater than the house in which he dwells. So that as God, our Lord Jesus is greater than the temple. It needs no arguing that it must be so. The divine must be infinitely greater than anything which is of human workmanship. The self-existent must infinitely excel the noblest of created things. Amen? Now, Jesus' answer would be considered blasphemy to the Pharisees and scribes, right? Was it really blasphemy? No, because he's God, right? Truly God and truly man. He's the great I Am. So we go on to verse 7. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. Bob Udley says, this is a quote from Hosea 6:6. It was an example of the preaching of the 8th century prophets, which emphasized attitude over ritual. God looks at the heart. Motive is the key. This does not imply that God wanted them to stop sacrificing, but to be careful to have the right motive. The sacrificial system was a way to show the seriousness of the sin and the willingness of God to accept sinners into fellowship with himself. However, when it was turned into a ritual without repentance and faith, it became a farce, a barrier to a true interpersonal relationship with God. Does our religion get in the way of our relationship with God? Sometimes, right? Sometimes. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus doesn't lighten up in the face of opposition. He doubles down and claims that he is the Son of Man, which is a messianic title. He says he is the Lord of the Sabbath. To the Jews, who was the only Lord of the Sabbath? Yahweh. So what is Jesus saying when he says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath? He's God. He's Yahweh, right? He's claiming to be God once again. Jesus is the boss. And it's like little kids, we say, you can't be the boss of me, right? Jesus says, I am the boss. And we keep saying, no, you can't be the boss of me. Anyway, I don't know where that came from. Matthew Henry said, that law, as all the rest, is put into the hand of Christ to be altered, enforced, or dispensed with as he sees good. It was by the Son that God made the world, and by him he instituted the Sabbath in innocence. By him he gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, and as mediator he is entrusted with this institution of ordinances, and to make what changes he thought fit, and particularly as being Lord of the Sabbath. He was authorized to make such an alteration of that day, as that it should become the Lord's Day, the Lord Christ's Day. Jesus, as God, as the creator of the Sabbath, he is the boss. And the Pharisees didn't get it. And aren't there times we don't get that? Aren't there times we want to be the boss of our lives? How's that work for you? Not good, right? Not good. Reminds me of there was a young husband, a henpecked young man. So he went to a psychiatrist and he told him the problem about his dominating wife, and he said, you have to stand up to her. So I want you to go home and stand up to her. So he goes home and he shakes his fist at his wife and he says, from now on, you're taking orders from me. When I get home from work, I want my supper on the table. Must have been the Midwest, okay? I want my clothes laid out. I'm going to be going out with the boys, and you're going to be staying home. And another thing, do you know who's going to tie my tie? And she said, yes, the undertaker. But like this young husband, and the Pharisees, and in our own fallen nature, we want to be the boss, right? We want to be the boss of our lives because we have rights. But ultimately, it doesn't matter what we think or do here. Who is the boss? Jesus, right? And in the end, he's going to have the final word, right? And we can listen to him and have life, or not listen to him and have death. Do we realize Jesus' lordship in our lives? Is he even the Lord of the Sabbath for us? Well, sometimes it depends what I did on Saturday night, right? No, Jesus says he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 9, going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? It was legal to do that, by the way, on the Sabbath, okay? But you couldn't do a person unless they were going to die. You would leave them in the pit until the next day, and then you could save them, okay? That's the canals, right? Okay. How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Can you imagine how irritated Jesus was when they brought this poor man with a shriveled hand to him, and they don't want him to heal him? Or, because then they can say he's heartless, but if he does heal him, then they can say, well, you broke the Sabbath. Okay? Did the Pharisees care at all about the man? No. The focus was on human rules, not human needs. There was no love, compassion, or caring for the person. The man was simply an instrument for the Pharisees' hate. What is the focus in the church today? Rules or human needs? What is the focus in our lives? Rules or love? There was a little girl who went to visit her grandmother who lived out in the country. And the grandmother was very old-fashioned. She went to an old-fashioned church. And on the Sabbath, her church forbidded work, play, and fun. Well, the little girl woke up on Sunday, and she was playing and having fun and laughing. And the grandmother said, no, you can't do that. This is the Sabbath. So they got dressed and they went to church. Then they came home. When they came home, the little girl went over to an old mule, droopy-eyed, long, sad face. She looked at the mule. She looked at the mule for quite some time and she said, Mr. Mule, you look so sad. Do you go to Grandma's church too? Are we more like the mule or the joyful little girl, right? Okay. Verse 13. Then Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Eutley says, these leaders saw themselves as Yahweh's defenders. Do we need to defend God? No. I think he's big enough, okay? It is amazing that the religious leaders saw no conflict in their premeditated murder compared to Jesus' supposed ritual and Sabbath breaking. So now the religious folk want to kill Jesus. And what is Jesus trying? He healed a man on the Sabbath. Wow. That's what you call having hard hearts, right? Where you want to kill somebody for healing a man. Do we have this type of hardness of heart in the world today? Sadly, yes. Sometimes within the church, but definitely in our culture. Friends, we must guard our hearts against such hardness and such madness. On the flip side, many of us are like the man with the shriveled hand today. We come here in need of healing for many reasons. Physical healing, spiritual healing, emotional healing, etc. And just like in the gospel today, we know that Jesus is here. And he doesn't care what others think. He is here to say, stretch out your hand and be healed. Spurgeon said, will you be made whole, my friend? Then you may be. Do you desire to be saved from sin? You may be. Do you wish to be emancipated from the bondage of corruption? You may be. And this is the only way in which you may be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. His name is called Jesus. for he shall save his people from their sins. He has come on purpose to do this to real sinners and not the mere pretenders. For it is clear that he cannot save men from sins if they have none. He cannot heal withered hands if there are no withered hands to be healed. He comes to you that want him, to you that are guilty, to you whose hands are withered. Even to you is this glorious word of the good news proclaimed. God grant you grace to hear it believingly and to feel its power. Amen. So at this time, let's stretch our hands to heaven, to Jesus. And we're going to pray for forgiveness and healing and wholeness and a new life. Lord Jesus, we know that you are here, just as you were there for the man with the withered hand. And we come to you today, humbly, confessing that yes, we are sinners. And we ask that you forgive us, Lord, and wash us in your blood. We ask that you send your Spirit. Let us be submersed in the river of the Holy Spirit. Let him cleanse us and guide us and change us. And send us on that ever-changing adventure, Lord. We want you to be the Lord of our lives. We want to live with you now, Jesus, but also live with you in heaven. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and change us. Lord Jesus, grab our hands right now and provide your healing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.